that the writer of Hebrews has given us. Just one verse is what, and it's an isolated thought, so I'm doing justice to the text here, I think. But let's just look at this one thought in verse 15, all right? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, and here's what we find. And maybe if you have some paper, it'd be great to take a few notes tonight. Sure would. I think it'll be easier than this morning. All right, verse 15 says this. Look at it. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. And here's the admonition. And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Let me read that again. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now, the first thing that we see, and I think you could give your own story about this. I wouldn't have to say this, and the Bible doesn't even have to say it because it's so clear in our own experience, and that is that bitterness is a root. By that, what does a root do, by the way? I mean, very simply, a root just goes down into the soil, right? And it draws out all the nutrients of the soil. It draws out the life out of the ground, correct? Now, when you and I are hurt by something someone said or did or didn't say or didn't do, then it turns into bitterness in our life, that's like a taproot that goes down into our minds. And what it does is that it begins to sap from us the vitality, the curiosity, the interest, the happiness, the joy out of a person's life. It saps it right out of your mind. What you begin to see, depending upon the time this bitterness has had to work in a person usually, what you begin to see is that a person who is bitter becomes listless, distracted, detached, because this thing is just drawing all the attention. You see what I'm saying? It's pulling all those nutrients. A person has difficulty even concentrating depending on the amount of bitterness that is there. You see? Because that is such a distraction. It's so sapping the nutrients out of one's life. You get the picture? Bitterness is just a root. It's like a tap root on a plant. And really, when that bitterness goes deep down in the mind of an individual like you and me, then it even draws so much out of us that it can even pucker your face. I mean, it shows up on your face. And you begin to read it. Matter of fact, people who've lived a long time with bitterness, you can read it on the lines of their face. You ever met somebody like that? And I can spot a person often who's had a lot of bitterness in their life, right? You can just read it on their face. That's the same thing that happened with, you remember the story of Cain and Abel. Remember that Cain offered, I always get this mixed up when I'm trying to tell it. Cain offered the fruit of the land to the Lord, right? He came and brought an offering to the Lord. Abel offered, he worked with the livestock, and he offered an animal offering to the Lord. And you remember that the Lord accepted the offering of Abel, but he didn't accept the offering of Cain. So what did Cain do? Cain was very upset. At whom? Well, first of all, I think he was upset at God. And he said, you know, God didn't accept my offering, and he accepted my brother's offerings, but he wouldn't accept my offering. I think preachers are sometimes like that, you know. They're going out preaching around and so forth, and they say, well, look, you know, God blesses him, accepts his offering, but here I'm slaving away. God's not accepting what I'm doing. I see that a lot of times among my peers like that. And this is hurt, you see, and against God even. And then, of course, it manifested itself against his brother. And so they went out in the field one day. I mean, Cain called him out in the field, and then he rose up and killed him. But the Bible said this about Cain. The Bible says that when this happened, you remember the story? His countenance fell. In other words, it was recognizable on his face. Now, I have a beautiful wife. I mean, there aren't any more beautiful wives than my wife. Women than my wife, really. I mean, she's beautiful. It's, you know, some people say exception right here. You have to say that, you know, your wives are around and so forth, so you have to say those things. But I know that my wife is the most beautiful woman, right? And now, If my wife keeps bitterness out of her life, then she's going to be beautiful right on till she's 103 years old. Because beauty is, well, like the saying goes, beauty, you know, the saying beauty is skin deep is wrong, right? It is much deeper than that, because the real beauty of a person is the countenance that they have. That's the reason that as people get older and they really still have that, you know, that vibrancy and that life and it's coming through, they become more beautiful as the years go on. I think that was true for Sarah and Abraham. Sarah was an old woman when she was still desirable by men. What did they see in her? Was her body in perfect shape? I don't think that's the issue. I think she just radiated. I think she had she was at peace with herself. She knew, you know, and she wasn't a bitter woman. She had plenty of opportunity to be bitter, even at her own husband, Abraham. But she wasn't evidently a bitter woman. And if my wife can keep that out, she'll be beautiful right until the end. You see? Because the countenance begins to fall in a person who's really bitter. So bitterness is, first of all, a root that goes down and saps the energies of your life. But notice this passage again. Look at it with me again. He says, see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause what? What does it say? Grows up to cause trouble, right? Now, the second thing we can see about bitterness is this. It's going to cause trouble. It's going to cause trouble. Every place that somebody goes who's bitter, they just cause more problems for people. They're always causing trouble. Now, they don't plan to cause trouble. They just always do. If the situation is just right, if the thing is said this way or it's not said that way or something, before they know it, they'll fly off the handle and there's another one of those terrible situations. They go home and they regret it, but they did it again, didn't they? Because bitterness is like that. It springs up and it causes trouble in our lives. Now, I used to live in Florida. Any of you lived in Florida before? You will know, you will testify to what I'm saying. There is a plant in Florida called a palmetto. Does anybody know what a palmetto is? Okay. There is an animal called a palmetto, too. It's about a 4-inch long cockroach. That's exaggerating a little, but not much, right? But there is a plant they call a palmetto. And this plant is kind of like a yucca, you know? You know what a yucca is? I think you have some of that junk, some of these things around here that kind of look like, I mean, except it's more yucca than a yucca. It's terrible. They're sharp old blades and thick, and you can. Now, I bought a house down there in Florida, and we had a yard put in and so forth. And I noticed that a palmetto or something began to come up. I didn't really know at the beginning what it was because I was from Arkansas. We didn't have such an animal. And it began to spring up in our yard. And so I said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll just take the lawnmower and I'll, just clip it off the top and that'll be it. It'll be all over. But, you know, I did that. About 3 days later, guess what happened? Here it comes again, you know. Came right back up out of the ground. And then I said, what I'll do is I'll take my shovel and I'll clip it off at the, you know, right at the top of the ground. So I went in and got my shovel. I remember this distinctly. And I took it and I made a golf shot. I went right across the top of that thing and I just clipped it off right at the head. And I thought to myself, there, that'll finish that palmetto. About 3 days later, here it came again, right? Caused me more problems. There was no way I could get that palmetto out of that yard except do what? I mean, I had to dig it up. That's the only way. Now, if you ever dig a palmetto up, you're in for a big surprise. It may have a little top on it like the one I had. But when you go down in the ground, you're amazed. It's like a string of sweet potatoes. You know, it's unbelievable the kind of root system that a palmetto can have. And there's no way to get it out until you get the root out. And that's the way it is with bitterness. Because as long as the root is there in your life, then it's going to spring up. And you don't plan for it to happen, but it will. Now, I was in a church one time. We had this woman in that church who had those lines of bitterness like I'm talking about. I mean, and she was a walking tornado, I'm telling you. Every place she went. Now, she intended good things, but it always turned out bad. And one time, the older folks in our church had decided, they had decided to start meeting together a little bit, and they invited me to this meeting. And so they were, I went, we were having a good time, it's kind of a little social event. And Miss D, we'll call her. Miss D was talking to another woman who was a little gray-haired woman. She was just real sweet, beautiful older woman, and one of the best women in our church. And Miss D was talking to this woman, and I noticed him talking, and then I turned around and talked to somebody else. And I looked back over my shoulder, and all of a sudden, Miss D's face got red, her hands began to go up and down. She got loud, and she began to say some of the ugliest things to this woman. I couldn't believe it. I mean, right here in front of everybody, you know. And I had to go and take them by the hand, and I had to just take them off into another room and talk to them like two little children and get it straight. Now, let me ask you this question. Did Miss D get up that morning and she had a quiet time, you know, and she said, I'll write out a to-do list, and what I want to do today is I'd like to go to the club meeting, and I want to cause a big mess in that club meeting today. That's really my intent. Is that what she intended to do? Nah, she never planned to do that. But because she had bitterness in her heart, that's what happened. And that's the way bitterness does. It springs up when you least expect it sometimes and causes real trouble. I even knew this in a pastor once. This pastor, I worked for this pastor and in one of the churches as a youth director way back in the beginning of my ministry right out of high school. And this guy was real bitter. Now, he should have never been a pastor. He had so much bitterness in his life. And he always had problems with his wife. He and his wife were always just at each other. And one time I noticed in his study, he had one of these little, you know, these little rubber hatchets like you get when you go to Gatlinburg, Tennessee or something. You know, one of these, you know what I'm talking about with the little feathers coming out and so forth. We had one of those rubber hatchets sitting there. And I asked him, I said, Pastor, I said, what's this hatchet doing here? He said, that's something between my wife and I. I said, oh, yeah, what is it? He said, well, we got mad at each other, and we got back together, and we bought the little hatchet, and she keeps one home, I keep one here, and it's reminding us that we buried the hatchet. That's a phrase we have here. You may not have it. That we buried the hatchet. But the problem was he's always digging it up. I mean, he was always having problems with his wife. Now, he caused problems for the church. He had all kinds of difficulties. Now, one time I went with his little son, who's about this high, out to watch a little league baseball game, all right? So his dad and I were in the stands, and the little boy just didn't have a talent for baseball at all. And so when it came around choosing who went where, he ended up in right field, all right? So he was way out there. I know, because I've been in right field myself. He was way out there in right field, and he was just hoping nothing would ever happen, and everybody in the stands was hoping nothing would ever happen. And so was that pastor. He was sure, hoping nothing would ever happen. But guess what happened? A slugger got up on the other team, and he delayed his swing just right, and he knocked one way out there in right field, heading right for this guy. Well, this guy began to go this way and that way and back and forth. We could just feel it about to happen. You know how you know what I'm talking about? And sure enough, he stuck up his glove, and the ball, just hit him right here on the stomach and fell down, and he ran around. He finally got the ball, and he made a terrible throw way over on the other side of second base, and the fella came on in and made a home run off of what should have been maybe one, maybe possibly two bases. It should have been an out, really. Well, immediately when that happened, that pastor jumped up in the stands and yelled out, "Stupid!" And when the kid came in after the inning was over, he berated that kid up one side and down the other. Now, it's no wonder those kids had problems later on. It's no wonder this guy kept moving from one church to the other and having problems. And he called me later one time. I said, how's it been going? He said, I unfortunately was kicked out of the last church, told to leave the last church I was in. And so he carried this with him all of his life. Why? Because once he gets that root deep down inside, he doesn't plan to do it. He hates it, man. Listen, he hates causing trouble. He so despises that he says things like he does. But because the root's there, the situation is just right, he flies off the handle, and there it is one more time. I even saw a guy, he's down in Florida as well. Now, Bill, I don't know if you were there at this time, but this fellow had seven beautiful kids, but he got hurt in his job. And he wasn't a member of our church, but he came some. And then one day we got the news that he had pulled out a gun and shot his teenage daughter before some of his family and then put it on himself. and shot himself, and I performed the funerals. And did he plan to do it? Did he write out for his life goal, I'm going to reach the climax of my life by committing suicide and killing my teenage daughter and leaving my wife and other six kids without a daddy? No, he didn't plan it. But that's what bitterness does, you see? Because bitterness will cause trouble. That's just the way it is. And Jesus put it like this. He said, what's in the heart, what? Comes out, right? What's in the heart will come out of us. Let's look at our passage again, okay? Look down at the scripture. See to it, he says in verse 15, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble, and by it many be defiled. Okay, what does it mean to be defiled? What does it mean? What does it mean to be defiled? You ever been defiled? What does it mean? You just got an idea. What does it mean, Ricardo? It certainly is that, but there's perhaps more we could add to that. What would it be, huh?
To make impure,
that's a good way. What's another idea? What are you saying? All right, it certainly destroys and ruins, that's for sure. I think, what are you thinking back there? All right, and it certainly does that. But I think the idea of defiling, probably put in simplest terms, would be like getting you dirty, right? If you get defiled, you get contaminated. Maybe that's a good word. You get contaminated, okay? Now, have you ever been contaminated by somebody who's bitter? Let me tell you how it works, okay? I'm going to describe something to you that happens time after time again. All right, here's what happens. Somebody gets hurt, and they're really offended by what's happened. The first thing they do is run to their friend or their husband or their wife or somebody. And they try to see. You see, bitterness seeks collaboration. And you find that other person. You've done it, haven't you? I've done it. You find that other person and you begin to unload all this dirt about this friend of yours or this other individual who did this thing to you. And you say, they did this, and they said that, and can you believe they're like that? I believe they're like this. And you just start unloading all this stuff. Have you ever been talking to somebody like that and just feel like they're just dumping a load of dirt on you? That you're just getting dirty by hearing all the things. Because listen, once somebody begins to talk to you like that who's bitter, we've all done it, but once somebody begins to talk to us like that, it probably will color your view of that other person for the rest of your days. You think about how damaging that can be. You'll probably think a certain way about that other individual the rest of your days because of the things that you heard that person say. I'd say that's getting you contaminated, right? It's getting you dirty. And best of friends do it, and husbands and wives do it, and, you know, it happens all the time. I tell you, if that one element of bitterness could be wiped out, this world would be a much better place to live. Right? We pick up the offenses of someone else. And we get contaminated with that same kind of stuff. We get dirty. And I think, as Christians, we at least ought to have the kindness to wear signs around our neck if we get bitter, right? You know, don't talk to me, I'll get you dirty. Right? Because we will. We'll just load a bunch of dirt on somebody else before we even know it. And it's amazing how much of our day is filled with doing that sort of stuff, right? Am I speaking the truth there or not? That is the truth, isn't it? And the thing that's so true about it is the fact that it's probably happened by somebody else talking about you sometime, right? And that's what really is a problem. Because everybody in this room is viewing you in a certain light. And you know how they're viewing you? Probably not by their own relationship, or often not by their own relationship with you. They're viewing you through the eyes of what somebody else has said about you. It's amazing how people get distorted views of people because of this thing of contamination. It's a deadly, deadly poison. All right? But that's the way it is with bitterness. You know, ultimately, I think bitterness ultimately causes real alienation. After a while, when bitterness continues to have its way, it just keeps moving a person away and away from their friends and family and church and It was true for Cain and Abel. You remember that? You remember what happened to Cain after he had this experience and he killed Abel? The Bible says that God put a mark on him, cursed him, and the curse was so great that Cain looked up at God and said, "God, you've driven me from the land. You've hidden your face from me, and behold, if anybody sees me, they want to kill me." You see, after a while, that's what happened. We used to have a bunch of vagrants come by, right, Bill, in our church where we worked. I mean, we had just a string of vagrants, one after another, and I began to question, why is it these guys? Some of them had good jobs. Some of them had good education earlier in their life. Well, they were using a lot of things interplaying, but one thing always stood out, and that was that they were bitter. They tried to keep their job. They couldn't keep their job. They keep flying off the handle. They tried to keep their family. They couldn't keep their family. They keep flying off the handle. And bitterness would keep eating its way. And before long, they had no job. They had no God. They had no friends. Because ultimately, the design is that bitterness will just bring you, it'll just bring you to yourself alone. Because people get tired after a while of a bitter person. Right? Now, that can happen to you, even though you don't plan it. Now let me shift gears a moment and tell you about my own story, all right? I'd like for you just to maybe just close your Bibles and be able to just look this way. Would you do that? And I want to tell you some about my own life and our own family. And what happened in this area of bitterness? I just listen real closely. I really try to tie in because this is important, all right? And it's going to take a few moments, but I really want you to hear it all. My family was one of those families that I felt like at least was just great. I mean, we grew up with as good a family situation as you could possibly have. We had real respect for my mom, my dad. Had four kids. Three of those were boys. They all turned out to be preachers. The other one married a preacher. My dad was a preacher. My granddad was a preacher. Other cousins and uncles were preachers. I mean, we had a bunch of preachers in that family. Had a real interest in spiritual things. And God just, it was a great family. Sort of unusual. And we grew up thinking nothing could ever permeate that shield that we had around our family. After all, what would God ever do to a bunch of people who were preaching? And so we thought we were fully protected. We began growing up. Things were still great. We all graduated from college, all went into our life work. And then just some years ago, just a few years ago, perhaps three or four, my father, who was then working in a denominational capacity in one of the major denominations, in a very important role, we began to see some things in his life. He was approaching his retirement, which is always a very tender and dangerous stage of life. And he began to act strange. He's watching a whole bunch of TV. He's watching things he would have never watched before. He was very interested in money. He kept buying a lot of homes and doing this, that, and the other because he wanted to make himself real secure. And he actually began to love that money and spent a lot of time thinking about it, uncharacteristic of him perhaps in earlier days. Just strange things to us. Bought a new and very, very expensive car. Not that this is wrong, but he grew a mustache and he began to do some other things. He wanted to change his life. He was very, very bored at his work because he had accomplished everything that he thought he could accomplish there, and he was just sort of twiddling his thumbs waiting until retirement. And that's a very dangerous stage. Well, before long, we got some news that was really sobering to us. And that was this, that my father had gotten into an affair with his secretary. Now, it's hard for me to explain to you how unusual that seemed to us. I mean, I realize that this happens all the time, but to us, we just didn't expect that at all. His secretary was a very beautiful woman, I think strikingly beautiful, really. She was about my sister's age, about 20 years younger than Dan. She had a marriage. Her marriage wasn't going well, and it's the age-old story. He began to counsel her. He always told us never to counsel privately like that, but he began to do what he told us not to do. And before long, she was meeting his, he was meeting her emotional needs and vice versa, and before long, there was an affair going on. And you can imagine how devastating this would be to my mother, who'd lived with him for 43 years, in the kind of marriage which was just unusual and you thought fully protected. They were looking forward to real good retirement, being able to do some ministry, different places and so forth. At any rate, all that was just shattered all of a sudden. And so I'll never forget that time where we got that news, and I was down in Orlando, and I immediately called the airlines and got an airplane ticket, and the others from different parts, they got their transportation, and we converged in Oklahoma City to go talk to my dad. And it was an awesome thing to get off that airplane. All that airplane trip, I was just in a daze thinking, what in the world am I doing? I'm going to talk to my father about his adultery. And I got off that plane. We got together in that car. It was a tearful reunion between the brothers and my sister. We drove together soberly out to 64th Place out there in northwest Oklahoma City area, and got out of the car and went up to greet my father at the door. It was quite a night. I'll never be able to erase that night from my memory. We pled with him. We begged him to break that relationship off, to come back to my mother. I saw my mother just weeping, pleading with him that he would come back. We will, you know, you're forgiven already. You can come back. Please don't ruin your life. Please don't go the way you're going. You'll destroy your own self, and so forth. And we really pled with him and appealed to his conscience that he would come back and restore that relationship. Well, he was very, very sorry. You know, I really learned something that I never had known quite before, and that is that there is a difference between sorrow and repentance. Did you know that? There's a real difference between sorrow and repentance. He was very sorry he was hurting his wife for 43 years. He couldn't think of any reason why he should hurt her. She had been faithful to him in every way. He was sorry he was hurting us. He was sorry he was destroying his ministry. He was sorry that his reputation was going. But with all the sorrow, he never really fully changed his mind and therefore his actions to come back to her. And there was no real repentance, even though there was sorrow. And the Bible speaks of that, and I learned that lesson during that time. My mother, during all of this time, was very unusual, I think. In a very special way, God was, of course, meeting with her. And she kept telling us in the family to forgive Dad, you know, to maybe God will restore him, you know, forgive him, pray for him, and so forth. And we did our best to do that sort of thing. But I must admit to you that that was rather difficult at some points. We were working through all that, and my mother, of course, didn't come at it real easily, because these things are always a shock in a family. It's never, that is the ugliest, the hardest of all sins. It causes the most difficulties. And so we were working through those things and the deep hurts that come in that. But my mother was always praying for him, always asking God to restore him, and I think kept a very forgiving spirit in an unusual way. Then we began to notice something that was unusual about my mother. She began to do some funny things physically. As she was walking along, sometimes she'd stumble in the most unusual places, or she'd get ready to walk up some stairs and she'd hit the stair in the wrong place. And we thought there was something wrong with her eyesight. Matter of fact, I personally drove up and took her to the optometrist and tried to see if there's something wrong with the bifocal lenses and all that sort of thing. She was 65 at the time and had you know, some difficulties with her eyes in the past. But the doctor checked out her glasses, and there was nothing wrong. Before long, we found out that my mother had what's called Alzheimer's disease. Are you familiar with this disease? Some of you may have relatives that have that, and if you do, you'll find that it's a real tough thing. It's one of the hardest diseases you'll ever work through because it takes very graceful people and just brings them down into a state of dementia. They just become basically crazy. What you would say is crazy. They lose their ability to remember things. They lose just one ability after another as their brain cells begin to degenerate, you see. It just sort of eats away at the brain cells. And she began to forget things, names at first and events and so forth. And it's just so embarrassing to forget how to eat. When you bring your fork up and you can't remember what to do with it, all of a sudden that part of your brain is gone. And you just no longer know what to do. I remember one time that she forgot how to walk. She had been sick for two or three days, and that part of her brain just clicked off. And we worked long and hard to be able to get her back to the ability to walk. And when she walked on her tiptoes like that, and she was so proud, I'll never forget, that she could walk again. And yet, she didn't realize that she was walking in such an unusual way. It just didn't register with her at all. Seeing things in the mirror, can you imagine standing there with your mother in the mirror and she talking about seeing different people in the mirror and the things that you go through, just a demeaning type of illness, very difficult, and probably some of us in this room might get that someday, and it's very prevalent. As a matter of fact, I'm aware of the fact that it's even often passed on through family, so I have to think about that myself. So, you know, she began to have this, and just piece by piece, everything began to go in her life. But there was an interesting thing in my mother that always amazed us. When she would pray, and when we would get together, we would always pray with her, she was clear as a bell. She never, I can't ever remember, and I'm saying this honestly, I can't remember her really being off mark in her praying. She'd forget everything else, but as she prayed, she just poured out her heart in thanks to the Lord. We usually spent a long time thanking God for everything, then praying for my dad, praying for the family, and praying that we would have a forgiving attitude. It was always on our heart. Well, not too long ago, about a little over probably a year and 3 or 4 months ago, I was in Romania preaching, and I got a telephone call. And they had been trying to get in touch with me for about 2 days. And finally, they got a hold of me. And they said, Jim, Mother is in the hospital. She's had a stroke. And we think that she's not going to be able to live very long. And we really think that she's probably waiting till you're able to get home. Well, you know, that makes a real nice way to go through an evening, you can imagine. And so we made plans. We did the best possible we could do, and that meant that we'd get out the next day. We worked out a lot of crazy things, even including helicopter and train and planes and so forth. It took us 2 solid days to get back home. And finally, I walked into that hospital room in Oklahoma City, or Norman, Oklahoma, and saw my mother, who was so emaciated at that point. It just shocked me when I saw her. And many of you have experienced this, I think. But she was so thin that you could just put your hand around the thigh or her leg, or, you know, she was just very emaciated. But she, for about 3 days, there was a little open window of consciousness where we could communicate. She knew me, I knew her, and we communicated, the whole family did. It was a beautiful gift from God. One of those days, my brother Tom, who's older than I, was in the room with her, and she said just one word. She said, want. And she had that dry, again, there's a lot of this I didn't know till I experienced it with somebody, but when they got those tubes down their throat and they've been there a few days and they get real dry and, you know, they try to talk, it's real difficult, and she just was able to say the word want. And Tom said, what do you want? Do you want some water? No. Do you want Vaseline on your lips? No, because your lips would be very chapped, you know. Do you need us to turn you? Because you know, what do you need? And we didn't know what to expect because she was just sort of really in and out sometimes of consciousness. And finally, Tom heard her say something else, and it was just one word, and she repeated it three times. And the word was, forgive, forgive, forgive. And she had on her heart that we would have forgiveness in our hearts for Dad. Well, during that three-day period, we were all standing around the bed one day thinking it was the last moment of her life. It was one of those picture-perfect times, if you know what I mean, that you were going to be there. God was there in a special way. We were singing hymns. The nurses had to come and go sometimes, but we kept right on and we prayed and we had a wonderful time of just giving this all to the Lord and releasing her to the Lord. About that time, the telephone rang. It was my dad. He was crying. Do you want to talk to Mother? He said, yes, I do. And we said, Mother, it's Dad. Now, you must remember that for probably nearly 2 years since the divorce had taken place and he'd gone off to live with this other woman in Tucson, Arizona, they had not verbally communicated. And this was the first time. And we put that, when we said it's Dad, she just bolted just like that. She hadn't been moving at all. And we stuck the telephone up to her ear, and he just poured out his heart, saying, please, please forgive me for what I've done. Well, Mother tried to mumble something back, and of course she couldn't be understood at all. She was just mumbling. Nobody knew what she was saying, but we knew in our heart what she was saying, most likely. She was telling him, I know, that he was forgiven and that, you know, just those things that only she could tell him. And before she actually died, sometime a little bit later, on that same hospital bed, my father had actually flown up there and had his own time standing with her, even though she was unconscious at that time. We didn't know if she heard or what, but in communicating this issue of forgiveness and the sins in his life. Well, about just September 25th last year, she died. We had a coronation day. We went down to the old place where all of her family had been buried for 130 years in Warren, Arkansas, and put her body in the ground. And of course, she's in heaven. And then an interesting thing happened. At that funeral, the whole family participated. I sang, my brother and sister sang, and my brother also played the piano, my brother-in-law, who's a pastor, read scripture, my brother Tom preached the message. And during this message, he shared the story that I've just shared with you about the forgiveness that Mother always tried to convey and about the things that had happened with my father in terms of his confession to her and so forth. And he shared that story. Well, my cousin, who's also a preacher of a church in Fort Worth, Texas, heard that story at that time. And he was asked just a little bit after that to go to a large Baptist seminary in Fort Worth. Probably 2,000 or 3,000 young, you know, Baptist preachers, students there. And he shared that story anonymously in that room. And a friend of ours who was there said you could have heard a pin drop and sniffling around in the room. And God really used that story that day about this woman who forgave. And he recognized immediately who it was. So he was going to go talk to him. And he made his way up to the front to talk to my cousin. And he couldn't even get close because so many people were crowding around. And he heard them talking like this. He said, one fellow said, I was in this room today with some paper in my hand. I was going to write a hate letter to somebody because they hurt me so badly. But because of that woman, I can't write that letter. Another person said, I was part of a church over here and they're treating me terribly. And I was bitter, but now I'm going to go back and love and forgive and go on. And so forth. And this was being shared. And my brother, in sharing that whole story with me, said, you know how Mother used to always write down illustrations for us, for all her preacher sons. Now she's become one, because those guys would go out and share that illustration, no telling how many places around. Well, not too long ago, it really hasn't been that many months ago, my brother went back up to the hospital in Norman, Oklahoma. And when he walked up in that hospital, a nurse began to come down the hall. She was a blonde-haired girl who was a very attractive nurse who came running down the hall and stopped Bill and said, "Bill, I'm so glad to see you because I want you to know something. It was because of your mother that I met Jesus Christ." He said, "Well, how did it happen?" She said, "Well," she said, "you know, as I would come in and out of that room, even though she was for the most part unconscious, I saw that she had given you, her children, something that I could never give my little daughter. And I knew that something was Jesus Christ." She said, "I went home and I got down on my knees one afternoon and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. When my husband came home, I told him about it and he gave his life to Christ. And we've both been baptized and we're going to this little church over here. But I'm just so glad I saw you again because I wanted you to know." Did you know she wasn't the only person that came to know Jesus Christ during that time? You know why? And then the story goes on. I could tell you more. I really could, of considerable interest to me. But let me just tell you this. When a person is forgiving, that's supernatural. That's absolutely unexplainable. The world does not do like that. You see? It takes God to make a person forgive. And if you're ever going to be a forgiving person, if I'm ever going to be, it's going to take God. But look at what it does. The same hurt can come to one individual that comes almost the same kind of hurt come to another individual, and one person take away a forgiveness, and there can be great good. Really positive things can come out of it. But for another person, there can be nothing but trouble and defilement of other people. I mean, the same hurt in two different directions. Do you see what I mean? The potential for tremendous good and the potential for a great deal of trouble. Now, look right at me for a moment, and you've been real good to listen an extra time, a bit of time today, but I just want you to listen for this last minute, and then we're going to look at something. Just I want to hand you together, and we'll go through it. You're going to be hurt, and I'm going to be hurt. It may surprise you what will come your way. I've had a fair amount of hurts in my life. Not only that experience, but some other things, just like some of you. They're not going to be equal. Some people are going to get a whole lot more than others. But we're all going to experience hurts in our life. Some of you be fairly protected for a period of time, then all of a sudden it's going to happen. But the question is, what do we do with that hurt? Which direction do we go? Are we going to forgive or are we going to get bitter? It's going to happen to you, but what are you going to do? That's the real question. And I might add, what have you done? Where are you now? You say, "I've tried to pass it off. It was just a little thing." Well, if it's so little, why is it so big in your mind? Those things have a way of getting down inside of us and just staying. They have a staying power until we treat them the way God wants them treated. And you know, I found out a long time ago that there's no real just light and simple way to say you're going to be free from bitterness. It's like digging out the palmetto root. Sometimes it takes a lot of digging. It's a pretty rough thing. They're pretty hard to work with sometimes. But we must do it till the root is out, right? I want us to bow our heads right now. Did you do that? Let's just close our eyes for this moment. It's really not something insignificant, is it? Wars have been caused by bitterness. Marriage is broken. Churches destroyed. Friendships demolished. All because of a hurt and the way one responds to that hurt. What have you done about the hurts of your life? Nothing unusual to be hurt. Maybe a Christian might have even more opportunities to be hurt sometimes. Nothing unusual about that. But what have you done about it? How do you handle it? It takes God to really love and forgive, doesn't it? Now, I would like for you right now, while we're praying, just to isolate in your mind that hurt that still remains with you. Will you do that? Many of you may have resolved those hurts in the past. Maybe it's not still with you. But for many, it may be right there, looming to the forefront tonight. That thing has the potential to control you. What will you do? Now, with your eyes closed and no one's really looking but myself, I just want to ask you to do this. How many of you would have to say, Jim, I really do see this hurt and a potential danger, and what I want now is to deal with this hurt God's way. That's what I want to do, no matter how hard it is. Maybe a long time ago. Okay. You may be in the room with the people who have hurt you the most tonight. Or maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's somebody a long time ago. You really want to do the right thing. Now, many of you express that. Let's just pray that the right thing will be done. And then before we leave, we're going to take another about 5 more minutes, 10 minutes at the most probably. And I just want to give you something, and then I'm going to let you spend a little time with it. I'm going to be quiet and let you spend some time with it by yourself. Let's just pray. Father, we trust you now to bring resolve to this issue of bitterness in the lives of everyone here tonight. Please, Lord, do the work that must be done concerning bitterness. Help us know how to get a handle on it and how to dig it out, according to the Bible. We're trusting you for the final work to be done. We're trusting that you will do it. In Jesus' name. Now look this way, will you? And if you don't mind, I want to just hand out something for you. Can you? I'm afraid not. No, I've still got a little more line. I'd like for you to take this, and I want to just briefly look at this with you for a second. And then I'd like for you just to do a little exercise with it before we leave. Okay. There you go. If there's not enough, I tell you, pass the rest of these on back too, and then there'll be enough for the back, I think. You share them around until everybody gets one. Let me just look at this with you for a moment, all right? I want to just briefly look at this, and then I'd like for you to take a minute quietly and just to think through this and make your plans about what you'll do concerning any bitterness in your life, all right? Let's just look at this. Everybody have one? This is not something I wrote, but something a friend of mine wrote and shared with me, and I think it's excellent. If you have bitterness, here's what we need to do. I think it's good. First of all, acknowledge that you do have bitterness and that you've been looking at his or her offenses from your viewpoint and not from God's viewpoint. All right? Now, you'll have to think about these, and I'm going to give you time to do that. Secondly, ask yourself what God's viewpoint is. In other words, A, do his or her offenses, the thing that they did, and by the way, they may be 100% wrong, right? Could be that they're all wrong and you're all right. But do their offenses reveal the need for inward spiritual qualities in you? Does it show up something in your life? Maybe a blind spot that you didn't recognize before? Sometimes there is a seed of something really that you need to hear in the bitterness issue that comes out, in the offense that comes out. And you need to examine that and see if God's trying to show you something. Okay? If so, then you can thank God for these tools that he's using to develop Christ-like character in you. B, you can ask yourself this, does his or her offenses reveal the need for inward spiritual qualities in his or her life? In other words, the way they handle this, Does it show you some spiritual qualities that they need? Sometimes you can see that, can't you? There are some qualities, character qualities that need to work into their life. If that's true, then you have the opportunity to suffer. In other words, the situation of you being offended and having the opportunity to handle that correctly is sort of like you kind of suffering for their healing, so to speak, to bring that out so that God brings that out. Let me explain what this means, and it's a little difficult to understand. If somebody offends me and it hurts me in some way, but I act correctly about that, right, then God just comes down on that person often in such a way that it reveals their own needs. It's a silly thing for a person to do some things that they do to you. And if you handle it correctly, you see, often that brings to light some need in their own life. And you're just bearing that for their sake. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, you'll have to think through that, but you can. Third place, give him or her a clear record in your heart. Transfer any need for punishment to God and those he has ordained for it. Remember what the Bible says, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. You remember? Let God take care of it. It's not your job. I mean, there are actions of obedience for those in authority, but as far as vengeance, that's God's business, right? In the fourth place, look for ways you can benefit him or her, or you can encourage others to do so. You can do things like pray for them. You can do kind things for them. And then notice this, and it's very important. If your bitterness has erected a wall, ask his or her forgiveness for an ungrateful and selfish spirit. Now, 9 times out of 10, there is a wall between you and that person, right? Something comes up. And, folks, this is the tough one, I admit. We put it to the last because it's the toughest one. It is hard to go back to them. And you're not going to talk to them about what they've done. They may have been all wrong. But what you're concerned about is your attitude toward what they've done in your life, okay? And you need to confess that spirit to them. And just say to them, you know, I hope you'll forgive me. I've been unloving and ungrateful and selfish, you know, about in my life. And I just hadn't shown you love. There's been a wall between us. And I really recognize that I've let that wall come up by spirit that I've had in myself. And would you forgive me for it, you see? Okay? Now, what I'd like for you to do, we're going to take another couple of minutes, and I want you just to quietly, would you take your pen out and just look at this thing with your pen in hand? Would you do that? Maybe, if you don't mind, do this. Somewhere up at the top, if you've had been hurt by someone and that's not resolved yet, still there, why don't you just put an initial or something that only you can understand up on the top for that person's name? Will you do that? Because I want you to see who you're dealing with and what you need to do, okay? So if there's somebody, maybe it's your mother, you want to put an M up there, okay? But just something that you'll know what it is. There's a person that you need to deal about concerning this. And then would you just kind of work through this sheet for a few moments? If you need to pray, you pray. If you need to think for a minute, you think for a minute. Whatever you need to do, you do it right now, okay? That last one you'll have to say, that last question you'll have to save for after this time tonight, all right? But just kind of work through the first three there and think about it for a few moments. You mind doing that? Then I'll let you out early.